I'd have you go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We're kind of between series here, and as I was praying through this week, I just felt great liberty to go and deal with what is one of my favorite topics. Is that, can I say that? Most helpful, blessing, pick your word there. John 15, let me read verses 1 to 11. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Thank God for justification by faith. You're clean already. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. One of the great realizations that came home to me soon after Christ saved me was the fact that Christianity is not just a religion of going out and doing good things or attending meetings, that is not about me trying to please God by my efforts and actions. In fact, the good news is that Christianity is not about me at all. It's about Christ. And coming to Christ means coming into a life that is centered on Christ and focused on Christ, so that we are living for Christ and loving Christ and worshiping Christ. For me to live is Christ, Paul says in Philippians 1:21. And the Bible way to think of these things is to think in terms of someone who is in Christ, joined to Christ by faith. In fact, this is what you find throughout the New Testament most commonly. This is the language the Bible uses most when it speaks of what a Christian is. To be a Christian is to be someone who is in Christ. The word Christian itself, which is our common word, is only used three times in the New Testament. But we are said to be in Christ or in Him over 180 times. Ephesians 1 verse 1, Paul writes to the saints who are at Ephesus, to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Romans 12 verse 5 says, we as Christians are one body in Christ. Philippians 1 verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. There's a really interesting one in Romans 16 verse 7, where Paul mentions two believers, he says, who were in Christ before he was. So the distinction, I wasn't in Christ, they were in Christ already. It wasn't until I became a Christian that I was in Christ with them. And so what can we say? Well, we should say that a Christian is a man or woman who is in Christ. According to Romans 5, you were in Adam when you were lost, but now through the grace of God, you are in Christ in salvation. And so there's no such thing as being a Christian unless you are in Christ and Christ is in you. You're not a Christian because you say so or because you attended a meeting and made a public decision of some kind or because you go around claiming to be a Christian. No, you must be in Christ. And that really is the way you and I must begin to think of ourselves as Christians. We must think of ourselves as a person who is in Christ. Now, this is what Jesus is talking about here in John 15. Notice his language again, verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is the one who bears much fruit." And so there's no such thing as being a Christian apart from this reality of being in Christ. Verse 4 and 5, he who abides where? In me. Verse 6, if anyone does not do what? Abide in me. What happens? He shrivels up. He dies. There's no life in him. He proves that he indeed does not belong to Christ. He's not a Christian. That there is this judgment. And so the point is there's this critical difference between being in Christ and not being in Christ. You are one or you are the other. To be in Christ means life and fruitfulness and joy ultimately. To not be in Christ means death and separation and misery. And so this isn't just a little side issue to the Christian life. This is the very essence of the Christian life. And the saints of old called that essence our union with Christ. Surely you've heard that term. I've used it many times. But if not, understand it is a very important understanding of Scripture, a very important doctrine. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in fact, says that our union with Christ is one of the most glorious and vital doctrines of the Christian faith. And so it's something we need to think about, something we need to understand. We need to consider what it means to be in union with Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, more in a topical way than an exposition of one passage. A little different for us, but we want to talk about what it means just in general to be one who is in union with Christ. So first of all, understand that the union we're talking about is a spiritual union that we come into. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says that he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And so we're talking about a spiritual reality. When you came to Christ, the first thing that happened is that the Holy Spirit entered and took up residence within you. If you're a Christian, you are now indwelt by the Spirit of God, the one the Bible calls the Spirit of Jesus in Philippians 1, verse 19. He dwells within you. And that's so important to see, because if that is not true, if this Spirit does not dwell within you, then you simply are not a Christian. Romans 8, verse 9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. And so there are not two classes of Christians, despite the false teaching out there that would say otherwise. There are not two classes, some who have the Spirit and others who don't have the Spirit, and they're waiting on this second experience to get the Spirit. No, a Christian is someone in whom the Spirit of God dwells. That begins at conversion. Again, he says, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And so God has entered your life and created a new life where there was no life before. We call that regeneration, the new birth, being born from above, John 3. And where does that come from? Where does that life come from? It is the life of Christ himself dwelling in you by the Holy Spirit. So it's a spiritual union. Second, it is an intimate union. It is a union that brings you into a close personal contact of the vine and the branch, a close personal relationship with Christ. In fact, think in terms of relationship. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. Paul says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and these two shall become one flesh. Then he says, and this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so where do we usually hear those verses read? At a wedding, right? And, well, that makes sense. You know, there's a husband, there's a wife. It kind of goes together, and it gives this beautiful picture of the intimate personal relationship that ought to exist between a husband and wife, the one flesh relationship. Much we could say there. But no sooner has Paul said that than in verse 32 he says, but what I'm really talking about here is the intimate union between Christ and his church. And so we could say, paraphrasing that first verse in verse 31, for this reason, Christ left the Father's side and joined himself to his bride, that's us, that's you and me, and these shall become one. You see, that's the goal of your redemption. Christ came for you and claimed you to make you one with him. Now, that doesn't mean you become in any way God or deity. Benny Hinn and all those cats are wrong. But that your life has been joined to his in this way, that it's a real union, so that you indeed now share in a life that is in him, and in the joy that is in him, and in the peace and righteousness and glory and holiness that are in him. How do you share these things? Through this intimate spiritual union, you now share in him. You abide in him. And what I want to point out at this point is, we have to understand that this is something real. This isn't just a figure of speech. This isn't just a picture Jesus is drawing to say, well, it's kind of like this. No, it is this. There is a bond of intimacy between you and your Lord, if you're in Christ, that brings you into a living fellowship with him. Third, not only is it spiritual and intimate, but third, it is a vital, or we might say a living union. It is a life-giving union with him. Now, this is very important to understand. John 15 again, verses 4 and 5. Again, listen to his language. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So what does our union with Christ mean? It means that spiritual life is something that we are drawing from Jesus himself. Just as the branch draws its life directly from the vine, so we draw our life directly from this connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is that the life that you were given, the eternal life that is yours, when God gave you that life, he did not give you a thing out there that is separate from himself. Eternal life is not a thing you possess in and of yourself. It's not an object that you can look at and hold and carry around. It's not a product that can be bought and sold. It is not anything that has any existence apart from Christ itself. The eternal life that is yours as a Christian is the very life and person of the Lord Jesus Christ possessing you. John 1:4 says of Jesus, in him was life. Or John 14:6, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. I am the life. I mean, listen to what he is saying. Jesus is saying that he himself is the life the Father gives us. That's why 1 John 5, verse 12 can say, whoever has the Son has this life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have this life. You get that? I mean, it is so central. The Son is the life that we receive. And so again, when God gave you eternal life, he didn't just give you a thing to be enjoyed separate from him. He gave you a person to enjoy. The person of his own dear and beloved Son to dwell within you, to walk with you, to know you and you know him. Eternal life is nothing less than the very life of Christ Jesus himself flowing into your spiritual veins. Someone said it's like a life transfusion. Now, here's a person almost dead, terrible accident out on the highway, lost lots of blood. The doctor comes, sticks a needle in his arm and gives him a life-saving blood transfusion. He puts something in him that was missing, something that's necessary that life exists. And so it is with you. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But Christ, the living one, came. And in him is life. And so he placed his spirit within you. And through the needle of the spirit, he has given you a life transfusion. His life has entered into your spiritual veins through the needle of the spirit. Okay, I've taken that one a little too far there. But you get the idea, right? The life we have is not something distinct or separate from Christ. It is this union with Christ. It is Christ Himself coming and bringing His life to bear into our lives. And it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at conversion, because this life is sourced in Him. It keeps flowing into you day by day, renewing and strengthening you as you abide in Him. The life-giving presence of Jesus is at work, transforming you day after day as you abide in Him by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. So there's the abiding. We're beholding Him. We're face to face with Him. We're seeing and savoring Him. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes to us from the Lord who is the Spirit. How's it coming to us? From the Lord who is the Spirit. The Spirit dwelling within us. I mean, this is glorious. It's the same picture then that we're getting here in John 15. Verse 4, abide in me. Be in this relationship with me. Be connected to me in this spiritual way that I've given you by grace. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. By the way, this is one of the reasons we push this idea of a daily time in God's Word and in prayer and communing with Christ, because this is part of the act of abiding and communing and fellowshipping with Him. This is your life. A daily time with God in His Word and prayer is not just a good idea. It is an essential to the Christian life. Fourth, we understand that it is also an organic union. That is, it's a living thing, and not just a living thing, a growing thing, but not just a living and growing thing, but a living and growing thing that we share together in this web of interconnectedness we call the church. That this fellowship that we share in Christ is something that's alive, and is something that involves us in life, not only in a relationship with Him, but also in a relationship with one another. Notice in verse 5, there are branches, not just branch. If you're in a relationship with Christ as a branch to the vine, then you are also in a relationship with the other branches connected to the same vine. There's a community of life at work here. The life that you live in Christ is a shared life. We who share in Jesus have a share in one another. That word we've been talking about, koinonia. So that none of us lives to himself in isolation from the other branches. No, we live together and grow together in Christ. And the Bible uses so many images that picture this union, this unity, and its interconnectedness in this way. The Scripture says that we are one body. Well, that's another term for this union. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. We are connected in this one body, and it is that one body as it functions, empowered by His Spirit, by His presence, that we grow up together into this Christ-likeness. Ephesians 4:15-16. Again, listen to the language. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, even Christ. From whom, so again coming down from Him into all of us, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I'm in union with Christ, from whom my life comes, and in that union with Christ, I'm in union with you through Christ, and it's as we function together as the body of Christ that we begin to grow in this Christ-likeness. It's organic, it's dynamic, each helping the others grow up in Him. Oh, listen, that's the church. Fifth, it is a personal union as well. Now, I say this to emphasize the fact that while we are one body in Christ together, organically connected to one another, yet it is necessary for each one of us to have an intimate and personal union with Christ ourselves. In other words, it's not enough to know that your pastors are living in union with Christ and your friends are living in union with Christ and your mom is living in union with Christ. You yourself must personally enter into this union with Christ by coming to Him by faith. Again, verses 5 and 6 of John make that so clear. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever of you abides in me and I in him, he is the one who bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if any one of you does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Clear picture of final judgment. The point being that you yourself must be united to Christ. That this is one of the great errors of religion. One of the great errors made by the Roman Catholic theology. The official position, I'm not just picking on Roman Catholic, but their position is so contrary to this. The official position of the Roman Catholic Church is that the individual person himself or herself has no direct union with Christ. The only union the individual can have, according to them, is with the institution of the church. And so they'll say things like this: it is the church that is in union with Christ through the bishops, not the individual believer. And so for them, salvation depends on being rightly related to the church rather than coming directly to Christ. That's why the Roman Catholic Church can treat people who show no evidence whatsoever of having any life as if they were indeed true Christians. Why? Well, because they're united to the church, because they have a baptism, because they come to the services, because they observe the rituals. And then they're told that that's enough. No, it's not enough. It can never be enough. It's not enough to be Baptist. Right? Because lest we just wag our fingers at the Roman Catholic Church for having a bad theology here. A lot of evangelical churches practice anyway, whether they state it or not, this same theology. Come, show up, go through the motions, you're a Christian. And we'll never ever dare say to you, you may not be a Christian because that might offend you. No, you may need to be offended. If this life is not in you and there's no fruit bearing and none of these things are true of you. No, that's a clear denial of the gospel of salvation by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. I don't derive my life from being united to a church alone. I get it from being united to Christ by faith alone. Are you united to Christ by faith? Sixth, for those who are united to Christ, there is the assurance that a genuine union with Christ is an unbreakable union. Now, this naturally flows from everything we've said, and if I had time, we could develop this further, but if you truly are united to Christ by faith, Philippians 1:6 says, he who began this good work in you will do what? He'll bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, we have to ask the question, of course, when did he begin this work of union? Do you understand? He began this work of union back in eternity past. Ephesians 1:4 says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That He set His love upon us and determined that we would become a part of His bride, that He would save us. And so He began that work in eternity. He brought it to bear in our lives when He brought us to faith in Christ through the gospel. But He began the work in eternity past. And if we are a part of that work, He will not break off that work until He has finished it in eternity to come. Romans 8 and so forth. And so God is committed to this union. Well, think in terms of marriage again. We are the chosen bride of Christ. What is God's command concerning a man and his bride in a marital union? Can I just willy-nilly decide to cast off my bride if I'm tired of her? Well, the Pharisees thought so. So Jesus rebuked them, and in Mark 10:9 he says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, if that is the command, that these two bound in this intimate, loving union of marriage be not separated from one another, that it's an indissoluble union as far as mankind is concerned, if that is what he's commanded concerning me with my bride, do you think that he will break his own commandment and sin himself by violating what he has commanded here? Well, never. Those who have become a part of the chosen bride of Christ need never fear being abandoned by Him. That's what he promised in Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That's the assurance of his love for you and for me if we are in him. And so the question here is not, will he abandon me if I'm in him? The question is, am I in him? I mean, such is the greatness of this assurance that in Romans 8, those wonderful words beginning in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Notice the words, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you in Christ Jesus, our Lord? See, this union forged by God in eternity, accomplished by Christ on Calvary, sealed to us by the Holy Spirit, this union cannot be broken for those who are genuinely in Him, for those who abide in Him. So how do you know that you are abiding in Him? Well, this brings us to the last of these points, and that is to understand that this union is a fruitful union. Back to the fruit. Takes us back to John chapter 15. This living spiritual union planned by God in eternity, entered by faith in Christ, bears fruit in our lives. In fact, it's impossible to be a Christian, someone who is in Christ, so that you have the life of Christ in you and not bear this fruit. Notice Jesus says that it is the bearing of this fruit that is the proof that His life is in you. Again, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What is the proof of discipleship? That you bear much fruit because of your union with Christ. So let me ask it again. What is the proof of your discipleship? Fruit. You bear much fruit. Now, with that in mind, just notice some things here. Notice first, which branches are lopped off and thrown away? Which ones, according to verse 6? Well, the dead ones, right? The fruitless branches. The branches in whom there is no life of Christ. Why are they gathered up and thrown away? Because they have no connection to the vine. His life is not flowing into them. They're not bearing fruit. They're not abiding in Him. If they were abiding in Him, what will we expect? Fruit. So what kind of fruit are we talking about? You see, that's very important to understand. Well, think what fruit is. Fruit is not the result of self-effort. The apple tree doesn't work hard trying to produce apples. You know, sitting out in the field, I'm going to make apples. It produces apples because it's an apple tree. The nature of the tree determines the presence of the fruit. Jesus said that in Matthew 7:17. A good tree will bear good fruit, but a bad tree will bear bad fruit. Or verse 5 here, he's saying the same thing in John. And so again, what kind of fruit are we talking about? Well, at least three kinds. Very quickly. First, there is the fruit of Christ's character growing within us. The fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence. If the Spirit is present in your life, and if you're a Christian, He is, then He will bear certain character fruits. We read those in Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, the proof of His presence, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You read that and you have to ask yourself, is this fruit growing in me? Oh, not perfectly, right? All the fruit's not ripe yet. Some of it's still green. But is it there in reality? Is it present? Is it there as evidence? If there is no fruit, there is no life. If there is no life, Christ is not in you. If Christ is not in you, you are not His. And so you need to go to Him and ask Him to give you this life, to implant His Spirit within you as you trust Him and what He's done through the gospel. Another passage, Philippians 1:11, says, Christians are those who have been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, can that be said of you? Is your life filled with the fruit of righteousness in a growing way so that you're learning to live to the glory and praise of God? That's the evidence that Christ is in you. That's what happens when you abide in Him. Then there is, second, the fruit of the changed lives around you. The fruit He bears through you will begin to impact others near you. Because none of us lives to himself or herself. None of us is out on our own. We're all bound together in bonds of friendship and relationship. So we are used by God, or we should be, to bring others around us into a relationship with Christ. For example, in Romans 1:13, Paul speaks of his desire as he comes to Rome to gain some fruit among the Gentiles. Now, what's he talking about? Bananas and kumquats? You know, I'm going to go to the produce market. I'm going to get some fruit from the Gentiles. That's not what he's talking about. What does he mean? He means he hopes to see Gentiles brought to Christ from what they find in him as he's sharing the gospel and serving them. Colossians 1:6, the apostle says that the gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing all over the world. Again, he's not talking about produce in the fruit market. Wherever there are true Christians living out their faith in the power of the Spirit, one thing you'll see is the evidence of lives change, people being impacted by the Christ that lives within you. So who is being impacted by the Christ that lives within you? Or the Christ that dwells within our church? Are we having any impact on this culture around us? Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let your light so shine. What is the light he's talking about? Well, it's the light of Christ, but it just means the same thing here as fruit means in John 15. It's a different image for the same reality. It's the light of Christ alive in you. As the one who is light comes into your life, his light will shine. It'll bounce off you like the rays of the sun bouncing off the moon, and the world will see it. It's the same thing as the fruit. And where that life is seen, that light is seen in you, it'll be seen in your good works. It'll be seen in the fruit of your life lived in the power of Christ, because there He manifests His presence through you to draw others to Himself. So the fruit of Christ-like character growing within us is fruit. The fruit of changed lives around us as He works through us is fruit. And then just a third one, the fruit of Christ-exalting worship. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "Through Him, through Christ then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." What is the impact of His presence within us? A Christian at heart is a worshiper. That's another aspect of the fruit as it works its way out through our lives. We will express praise to Him. We will become people of gratitude, expressing praise and thanksgiving to Him. That's what you see in a man or woman or child who is united to Christ. They're alive to Him. They praise Him. They worship Him. They're constantly living in this abiding relationship of feeding off of His life and responding to Him with worship. And again, please understand, not perfectly. That's where some will get hung up, right? Because I don't have this perfectly. Not perfectly. The fruit is still growing within us. Every light doesn't shine with the same brightness. Every tree in the orchard doesn't produce the same quality and quantity of fruit. So don't go around comparing yourself to others. But it will be there in some measure. It will be there in growing measure, because this is the evidence of the spiritual reality of Christ within you, of abiding in Him. You will bear much fruit if Christ dwells in you. He'll make His presence known in a growing way through your life. And listen, I hope you're understanding, this is an encouragement. Because he promised that he's going to do this. And you can believe his promise. And when you see it's not quite as it ought to be, you go back to him. You go back to the gospel. You go back to abiding. You don't go out in the field like the mythical apple tree I pictured and start trying to work harder at it. You turn and you go back to him. You abide in him. You draw life from him. You get yourself face to face with him. And so the question I want to leave you with is this. Is this spiritual reality of Christ abiding in you, Christ present in you, is that a part of your life? 1 John 5:12 again, whoever has the Son has this life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Do you have the Son? If so, rejoice. Press closer to him. Keep abiding in him daily. Keep resting in him by faith. Keep looking to him through the gospel. Keep letting him complete the work he's begun in you. Keep letting him give you this assurance as you abide in him. Seek to be found in him daily, bearing his fruit, rejoicing in his presence, resting in him as he works through you. But if not, if you don't have the Son, and this life is not present in you, if you don't know him in this intimate union of resting in him, then this is what you must do. Run to him. Run to him by faith. Come to him through the gospel. Turn from your sin and trust him for what he's done and what he promises. That's where this life begins. Ephesians 1:13, soon after telling us that he began this process for our salvation in eternity past, he then tells us where that meets us in time. And he says in Ephesians 1:13, and you were included in Christ. When? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel, and believed. You don't work your way into him. You don't manufacture a way into him. You believe him according to his promise. You come to him by faith in the gospel of the finished work of Christ's death for sin and resurrection for life. And you come and you close with him and you trust him. And trusting him, he gives even the ability to trust him. And he gives the life that then flows from that trust. And he causes you to be born again into this new life and to abide in this new life as you abide in him. Come to Christ is the command of the gospel. Let's pray. Well, our Father and our great King, you are a faithful and good God, and you have given us so many wonderful gifts. We think of those gifts, justification by faith alone, by which we are declared perfectly righteous in Christ, sanctification through ongoing faith in which we grow in the grace of Christ, adoption as sons and daughters into the family of God, where we gain a Father and the assurance of his love. And Lord, wrapped up in all of these, intertwined through them all, is this reality of union with Christ. We get all these marvelous gifts through Christ himself, the living one who comes to dwell in us, the Son of God through whom we become sons and daughters, the Holy One who makes us holy, the perfectly righteous one who's righteous makes us worthy to stand in your presence and be accepted. It's all found in Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would give assurance to your people this morning who are in Christ to press on in that relationship. And you would give the call to those outside of Christ to come and trust him and enter into this life by faith alone. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. Brother, come and lead us.